So put on your thinking cap here, and I want you to imagine with me for a second. The mail doesn't come tomorrow. It's Veterans Day. So imagine Tuesday you go out to your mailbox, and as you collect your mail, it's probably more than usual because of no service tomorrow, you find in your mail what looks like a normal business envelope, but its return address says IRS on it. How many of you, your blood pressure would start to go up slightly? Because most likely it's not an envelope that's going to say, congratulations, you've overpaid your taxes for years and we want to repay you. If you're like me and you found something like that, you probably wouldn't make it in the house without tearing it open to see what in the world is going on. And just pretend you open it and you find something like this. It says selected for audit. How many of you are uncomfortable even imagining that scenario? Has anyone had nightmares about that happening? Sorry to give you such an uncomfortable thing to think about. But this morning, as we continue in our study of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and 25, what we come to is essentially a parable or a story about an audit, about an accounting. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 25, 14, I promise we won't talk about the IRS anymore. But I want us to consider together this morning this accounting that Jesus speaks of. And within that, I want us to really consider what it means and what it looks like to invest our lives wisely. I'm going to suggest to you that as we consider what it means to invest our lives wisely, that underneath that is a matter of looking at life differently. How many of you, by the way, know people who are very good at investing money and seeing return? Anyone know? I know some folks like that. A guy in Seaside that worked hard early in his life and just had a knack for taking money and using it to make more money. And one thing that I've learned is that a lot of people who are good at investing, the difference between me and them isn't necessarily that they started with more resources, but they thought differently about how to use them. Some of them, you know, were blessed, things outside of their control, but oftentimes people think differently who are good at investing. I want us to consider that same idea as we think about investing in our lives. So Matthew 25, let's pick up in verse 14, if you're there. Let's look at this story of an accounting that's going to take place. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered, where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. In other words, that's the least you could have done. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, Even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, certainly this parable holds a very serious tone, doesn't it? Especially those last words. But Jesus begins with this statement. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." It will be like a man going on a journey. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, Jesus is referring to a specific it. In fact, this whole section, if you'll remember, of teaching comes in direct response to two questions that the disciples have asked. If you remember in chapter 23, Jesus has just publicly rebuked all the religious leaders of Israel. He's told the disciples that the temple itself will be destroyed. So they sat together on the Mount of Olives, presumably looking across at Jerusalem and the temple. The disciples asked Jesus two questions, which, as we've already discussed, they most likely saw as one, as a single event. But here was what they asked. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be," in other words, the destruction of the temple, "and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" So if you'll remember, if you've been with us, Jesus responds first by telling them some things that will take place, but he quickly shifts their focus to teaching them to be ready and watchful for his return as judge and rewarder. Up to the point of the parable we're focusing on this morning, the emphasis has been on the importance of watching, of this state of readiness, because his coming will happen unexpectedly. But this parable of the talents takes us in a new direction. This is a warning on the importance of wisely using that which the Master has entrusted to us for his kingdom. You see, if we step back and we think about lives, there are essentially three things we can do with our lives. We can waste them. We can spend them on something here and now. Or we can invest them on things that will outlast us. In fact, Jesus tells us to invest them in things of eternal significance. Now, wasting your life is a pretty easy thing to do. Frighteningly lazy, in fact. In fact, in our culture, I find that it's, for some reason, normal and accepted for us to waste tremendous amounts of time simply being entertained. I think that's something we need to be aware of. We just assume that's okay and that's normal. Maybe it's not. Spending our lives as well is really easy to do. There's a multitude of things that we can and do spend our lives on. We spend our lives on accumulating things, on advancing careers, experiencing new adventures. That one's a little close to home for me. Perfecting a hobby. We have endless choices for spending our lives. In fact, something that was really striking to me yesterday, those of you who know me know that I am admittedly a fairly rabid Oregon Ducks fan, and of course, Thursday night was a fairly sad moment for me. But we have to be really careful because we can invest our heart as well as a whole lot of our resources unwisely into things like a football team. I don't know if you saw this. It's on their website. There was actually a report by KAZI talking about how to deal with grief because the football team lost. I'm not making this up. They actually went to Eugene Therapy and had a grief counselor talking about how fans should process their grief because of football team loss. I would suggest to you, I was not happy at all with the outcome of the game, but if we're to a place, unless you're like an employee of the university or you're a family member of somebody playing on the team, that's sick. And what that tells us is we've very unwisely invested too much of ourselves into the wrong thing. And this is true in many areas of our lives, isn't it? You know, that idea of buyer's remorse we've all experienced, where we go and we spend something of ourselves, whether it's our resources, our time, and we come away and go, that wasn't what I hoped it was. See, it's really easy to spend our lives. But Jesus is clearly stating to his disciples that his expectation is that our lives aren't just spent, but in fact, they're invested wisely in a way that brings a return. So Jesus makes it clear in this parable of the talents that there will be an accounting, an audit, if you will, sorry to use that term, of how we have invested our lives. So this morning I want us to consider together some principles that come out of this text and consider how we could more wisely invest our own lives. First, I want us to notice a very simple but clear and necessary thing. Who owns everything in this story? Verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." It's always his. From beginning to end, it is his. Everything belongs to the master. When I consider this reality that everything belongs to God, I'm challenged because in our culture, we really value the concept of property rights and owning things. In fact, we get really worked up when that gets messed with. There's an issue in the neighborhood right now about a rezoning of a property that I find myself involved with because I serve with the neighborhood. People are really fired up because it might affect their property rights. We live in a culture that tells us we own things, but yet it seems clear in this parable, and certainly in Scripture, that everything, in fact, belongs to the master. It's just entrusted to our care. I wonder how that changes perspective when we consider we don't really own anything, it's all on loan. I think when we understand this reality, it's actually one of the most freeing things I know of. This month, I know a lot of people do this gratitude thing of every day they're thankful for something. If you're on Facebook, it seems like my news feed every day is full of, "Today I'm thankful for this in November." It's good practice. I find that when I understand that nothing is truly mine, that it all belongs to God, and he's blessing me with allowing me to care for it, it leads to incredible gratitude that's really freeing. When I realize that the air I breathe, my ability to breathe it, my stuff, the people I love, the creation that I got to be out and enjoy this week, when all of that I realize is God's, and he's so generous is to allow me to enjoy it, to care for it. I don't know about you, but that's an incredibly freeing reality because I don't have to worry about losing any of it because it was never mine to begin with. Really basic reality. You and I didn't bring anything into the world with us. Reed and Jody, your baby is not going to bring any of its own stuff into the world other than, I guess it's genetic material, but really that's yours anyways, right? When we die, we're not going to take any of this stuff with us, but yet we're lucky for 80 or 90 years, we get to enjoy what is God's. He owns everything. And when we realize that it's a gift that we get to enjoy it, it's an incredibly freeing and healthy beginning point to consider how to invest our lives. In this parable, the master, the one who owns it all, entrusts talents to three servants. One gets five, one two, the other one. Now these talents were essentially a weight of money, probably silver, worth quite a sum. But to make things easy, let's just say, for the matter of conversation, that talent's $1,000. So one guy is entrusted with $5,000, one with $2,000, and the other with $1,000. Now if we step back, Scripture, by the way, is really clear that in Christ, we all have been given specific things. Romans 12:3 says that each of us has been given a measure of faith. Scripture tells us as well that the Holy Spirit has given followers of Jesus various spiritual gifts that are to be used to build up his kingdom. You and I have talents, and not just like the ability to sing. Thank you, Stephanie. That was beautiful this morning. But we have resources. We have skills. We have opportunities. All those things that God has given, including spiritual gifts as well. And anything that God has entrusted us with, our house, our stuff, our job, our kids, our abilities, our unique opportunities, because we all have unique opportunities, those can be considered among these talents. Notice in the text that everyone was given an amount. There's no mention of a no-talent servant. Everyone is given something according to their abilities, it says. So everything belongs to God the Master. Each servant is given some measure entrusted to them. And God expects clearly that those resources are to be invested for a kingdom return. Said another way, God has invested in your life and mine, and he expects a return on his investment. Interestingly, God didn't expect the same from each servant, did he? He does not expect from us as well more than we're able to produce or do for his kingdom. But Jesus sets a clear expectation that God does expect a return from what he has invested or entrusted to you and I. Along those lines, I think it'd be wise to pause for a moment and just, you might want to write these questions down. But to ask and to consider, what are the things that God has entrusted to me? What are the things that God has entrusted to you? The abilities, the unique opportunities, the relationships, the skills, the resources. What has God entrusted to you? This would be a good exercise. You could probably write for a while once you got thinking. The second part is, how might God intend that I use those things for his kingdom and for his glory? By the way, you can use that question for just about anything you own. Whether it's my guitar or travel trailer or motorcycle or house, I can think in terms of, in all that stuff, how would God like me to use that for his kingdom? I can pray in that way. God, how would you like me to see return for your kingdom with these things? What do I have that I can use for him that his kingdom might be increased? Now notice again what the three servants did in response when the master goes away on a journey. This is in verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now the first two, by the way, essentially do the same thing with their different amounts of money. They immediately set to work seeking a return on what has been entrusted to them. The guy with 5 grand goes and makes 5 more. The guy with 2 grand goes and makes 2 more. The focus is really on the third servant. One of these things is not like the other. He's the example of the warning that Jesus will give. And what does he do exactly? By the way, he doesn't go wasted. He doesn't lose it. He plays the safest move he can. In fact, in their time and culture, burying treasure was a fairly common thing to do. It was probably safer than leaving it with most bankers. Probably not that different from today in some moments. So he plays the safest move and he goes and he buries what's been given to him. It wasn't wasted. He kept it safely hidden. But as we'll see, Jesus is teaching that a much higher expectation exists than simply playing it safe and hiding and burying what God has entrusted to us. And notice well that there's something off in this man's defense when the master returns. We'll see that in just a moment. But this is what follows in the story. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Like the previous parable, if you'll remember, Jesus again is emphasizing it will be a long time. Remember this ongoing theme of unexpected, it will take a long time, maybe longer than you expect for his return. But upon return, what does the master do? He performs an audit, an accounting with his servants, whom his resources were entrusted to. Paul writes in Romans 2 that God will judge each of us according to our deeds. And in chapter 14, he goes on to say that each of us will give an account of himself to God. I would suggest to us, and I don't mean to, please don't misunderstand this, I'm not trying to create fear in you, but this is a much more serious situation than an IRS audit. An IRS audit could be really painful. In fact, I'm scared to death of the idea. Not because I've knowingly done anything wrong, but because I'm scared I screwed up somewhere along the way. But this is an eternal issue that we'll be accountable to what God has entrusted to us. So these first two servants have essentially the same conversation with the master when he returns. Master, you've entrusted me with this much, and see, I have brought twice as much back to you. And the master's response, by the way, is the same to both. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Clearly, there is a reward for wise stewardship of the resources God has entrusted to us. Notice as well that the man who made five is not commended any differently than the man who made two. They were faithful with the amount they were entrusted with. It isn't about making the most. It's about wisely stewarding what God has entrusted to us. And then we come to this man who buried his master's resources. Notice with me in verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward. He says something a little different, doesn't he? It's almost like he rehearsed this. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. We do well not to miss the fact that there's some untruth in this response. First, he says, you are a hard man. If I remember right, Jesus said, come to me if you're weary, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It seems pretty clear through the Gospels that God is, in fact, incredibly generous and compassionate. There's a sense of questioning the master's goodness, even though the master has generously entrusted him with his resources. Earlier, I said we'd consider a talent to be $1,000 just to make things easy. In reality, if these were the silver coins that most commentators believe they were, the value of a single talent was probably about $250,000. That's a pretty generous move to entrust that to a servant. And not only does this servant call the master a hard man, but he actually accuses him of harvesting where he hasn't even planted seed. There's in this questioning of integrity or trustworthiness, of goodness. There's a tone of self-pity here as well, of avoiding responsibility. It's his fault. And so it is fear that motivates him to misappropriate and misuse what has been entrusted to his care. So let's be clear, God owns it all. I have to remind myself of that all the time. God has entrusted to you and to me varying amounts of resources and abilities, and he expects us to invest them wisely for kingdom return. God expects something of value for his kingdom to come out of your life and mine. And if we're honest this morning, I think the biggest obstacle we face in investing in eternal things in our lives is the same as this third servant. We are afraid. We're afraid we'll fail. We're afraid we'll miss out. By the way, that one's close to home for me. One of the things that I really thought I wanted to do for years, just to be totally transparent, is to do something in teaching so I could have my summers free so I could go adventure all the time with my family. I still, when life gets rough, I go, oh, wouldn't that be so great? And there's in me sometimes a fear that I'm missing out on something. Some of you relate to that, I'm sure. Fear of being rejected if I stand up for Christ. Fear that God won't really come through or be good or trustworthy. That God might let me down. More specifically, fear that God's reward won't be better than what I could have here and now. You see, we may not recognize them, but those fears exist all the time, and those are at the heart of what keep us sometimes from investing our lives in risky ways that would see return for his kingdom. It's fear that causes us to bury what God has entrusted us and do nothing useful with it. If that's true, what fear might be most likely to keep you from risking and investing your life for the kingdom. You might want to write that down. What fear is most likely to cause me to bury what God has entrusted to me? It's a pesky question, but it's an important one. What causes me to cop out on my responsibility or have skewed values? Perhaps even blaming God for my own inaction and passing the buck like this servant. And then we come to this difficult ending of this parable. His master answered him. Remember, he didn't lose the money. He still had it. You wicked and slothful, or your translation may have lazy servant. And then there's this rhetorical statement. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. In other words, at least go have something to show for it if you really think this is who I am. This man is called wicked, perhaps because he's essentially blaming God for his own inaction and questioning God's goodness. He's called slothful or lazy. That was the real reason for his inaction, and in his fear he chose laziness. In fact, if he really believed the master was hard and harvested where he didn't sow, he would have at least gone and gotten some interest. It's a cop-out. So the master calls his bluff. The issue isn't the master being hard. The issue is his fear, his laziness, his wicked attitude of questioning his master. Remember, the master entrusted him with his resources. His responsibility was to do something with them for the kingdom. But he simply buried that silver in fear and out of a wrong understanding, perhaps, of the master's heart. So Jesus closes the story, and there's a couple principles here. So take the talent from him, the man who was lazy and wicked, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple principles here. One, again, clearly God expects a return from our lives. He expects that our lives will yield from an investment in his kingdom. He has invested in us. He has entrusted his resources to us. And as Jesus taught earlier, we're to choose to store up treasure in eternity rather than be focused on treasure here on earth that's temporal. God expects us to do something with what he's entrusted to us. Secondly, with that, those who invest their lives wisely will be rewarded, while those who misuse what God has entrusted will lose it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. This is in no way to suggest that obedient followers of Jesus will all be rich and poor people are all faithless. That is a gross distortion of just about everything Jesus has to say about money in the New Testament. But rather, this is about the reality that, remember, this is about his return. This is about what the kingdom will be like when he returns. That God will, in fact, richly reward those who invest their lives in the resources he has entrusted to them wisely for his kingdom, and that all of us will be held to account for how we have used what God has entrusted to us. There's weight to that. That I don't think is intended to cause us to run around scared. I think it's intended to cause us to be awake, to be wise, and actually think in terms of how can I invest my life in a way that will please God, that will further his kingdom, and to look forward to the reality that, as God told his disciples when they were talking to Jesus and saying, well, what about us? We're leaving jobs and families and all this stuff. What do you get? What about us? And Jesus says, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded. It's going to be worth it. I want to challenge us this week that there is a wonderful spiritual exercise that we should be practicing. And that is to perform a personal audit of our lives from a spiritual standpoint. If we believe that we will be accountable for how we use the resources God has entrusted to us, wouldn't it be a wise practice to regularly look at how we're doing and to prayerfully consider, God, how would you have me shift things around? We just did some work to adjust our monthly budget at home and figure out how to do a better job of freeing up money, both to save for the future and to be able to give away. It's sort of an uncomfortable process because some things get weeded out and you have to place values on things. But when we do this regularly with our entirety of our lives and consider, God, where would you have me shift things and move things around so that glory is brought to you out of my life? I would just want to give us some categories to think in. This might be helpful this week. These are things that God has entrusted to all of us. One thing that we all have the same amount of is time. Nobody that I know of gets 25 hours. Some of us feel like we get 8, but we all get 24. I want to challenge us to consider how we spend our time. Is there some of my time that I could use more wisely to serve the kingdom? I want to suggest to you that if you look at your life and you think, man, yeah, maybe I have a long ways to go. Maybe an incremental step. God, how could you use a half hour that I could carve out right here every week, or an hour? What would you have me do with that? And move in that direction. Perhaps it's to serve at the mission. Perhaps it's to be more focused in prayer. Perhaps it's to be really invested in studying the scriptures. But God, if I set aside some more of my time, or let's look at how I spend all my time, what would you have me change? When I think about finances, I think one of the biggest challenges, just to be frank, for those of us who have grown up around the church, is I think we falsely often fall into a belief that if I give 10% of my money back, I'd do whatever I want with the other 90%. I don't think that's in any way biblical, by the way. I think it's pretty clear that all of it is God's. Now, God provides and allows us enjoyment, but we should consider with all of our finances, how is this maybe furthering the kingdom? How could I shift things around, maybe incrementally again, and see God use my resources in a new way to further his kingdom? By the way, just a practical opportunity. It's the 18th that Chris from the MB Foundation is going to be here. 17th? 18th. So a week from Monday. If you're not familiar with the MB Foundation, it's essentially a bank, a loan institution that our denomination oversees. And one of the things that's really cool is typically those of you who like follow money, their CD rates are almost always significantly better than anything else I see. But what's cool is when you invest money with them, so the way a bank works, right, they loan out money and they also take money and give you a return, and there's a spread in there. When you put money into the MB Foundation, one of the things that's really cool is they're able then to loan at a lower rate than the market to church capital projects, to church plants, to all these other things, and it's a very practical way that oftentimes you end up making more money if you do CDs, and you're freeing money up for the kingdom. See, there's a lot of creative things we can do in just thinking differently about money. If we come from the standpoint of it's all God's, how do I steward this in such a way that it can be the most effective in furthering the kingdom? Anyways, if you want to speak with it's Chris, right, from MB Foundation, be here on the 18th. Are they supposed to? Okay. Okay. And if they have, folks have questions, they can talk to you about that. Okay. Just one idea, but I think at the heart of it is wherever you're at, whether you already give a percentage as a tithe or you don't, to consider what does it look like to steward our finances, all of them, in such a way that we're always seeking that they're useful for God's kingdom. The way that a wise investor is always moving money around to try to get the most return out of it. Our abilities, same way. How do we use our abilities to further the kingdom? Whatever you do vocationally, I would bet there's a way you can use that skill for the kingdom, whether it's in your vocation or volunteering your time. And then lastly, how are we investing in relationships? Last night I had an awesome opportunity. It was inconvenient. But my next door neighbor, who I'm developing a relationship with, asked my help to come tune his Volkswagen van. Fortunately, because of God giving me my father who knows everything about cars, I had some ability. I set some time aside and I was able to develop a deep relationship where he sees that I love him and I'm willing to serve him, and hopefully he sees Christ in that. And we have opportunities to talk. See, how are we looking at relationships in such a way that we're investing in people? I hope those are helpful categories to consider, because at the heart of this, we come back to this reality that I cannot get away around, that your life either is wasted, it's spent on things that are here and now, or it's invested in eternal things. My life is either wasted, spent on the temporal, or invested in eternal things. And I would suggest to us that investing our lives wisely, as Jesus is teaching here, begins with an understanding of who owns it all, a focus on what is expected, and a willingness to risk for the kingdom rather than bearing what's been entrusted to us. I'd love for the worship team to come on up. I'd love to challenge you to consider a personal audit this week. I'd also just offer, if you have never thought about how God may have gifted you, given you abilities, I'd be happy to buy you a cup of coffee and sit down and talk about that. Just let me know. Be a joy for me. But let's consider this week together, how do we wisely steward what God has entrusted to us? Let's pray. Father, I just recognize I have room to grow in this area. We all do. Father, we also recognize that it's very easy for us to mistakenly believe that our stuff is our stuff. We recognize that our hearts get attached to our treasure. And yet we know that when Jesus said to invest in eternal things rather than things that can be stolen or fade or corrode or be destroyed, Jesus said that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And certainly, Father, we want you to have our hearts. So in that, we pray that you would teach us to treasure the right things, to invest our lives more wisely. Father, we want to offer our lives to you this morning and just pray that you would show us by your Holy Spirit how to move wisely in such a way that our lives would be more useful for your kingdom, believing that you will, in fact, reward our faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this incredible reality that you have entrusted resources to us, that you love us. We pray for your guidance, and we pray for obedience to follow it. In Jesus' name, amen.